praying for one another. Okay, we're going to continue with the one anothering theme. Listen to this. A desperate family leapt from an upstairs window to save themselves, but had to leave behind their maid, who was too scared to jump, and she died. Her boss was Thomas Farriner. He was the Pudding Lane baker, blamed for the Great Fire of London. A spark from his oven is thought to have started the inferno that obliterated 350 acres of London. It destroyed 13,200 homes, 84 churches. A staggering 100,000 people were left homeless, many forced to live in tents and shacks in the surrounding fields around London for up to 8 years. 8 years. They ran from the flames like columns of ants and carrying what they could. Some boarded boats on the River Thames. Others sought refuge in St. Paul's Cathedral. But even St. Paul's was burnt to the ground. The Great Fire of London was started with one single spark. One spark. The destruction and sheer scale of the fire was like, it was incredible. But it started with one single spark. One single spark. Today, I want us to leave here challenged and changed by what we're going to look at in the Bible together today. I want to show you something that will affect the way that you live for the rest of your life. It's not from me. This isn't something that my fellow elders or I have conjured up. Okay? This is what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches us. So this is from God. The reason the windows are opening, okay, is because I've got incense burning in the room. And I want to demonstrate something to you. That's what the lovely smell is, right? I know you thought it was my aftershave. Right, it's incense, and I want to demonstrate something to you. Before we do that, I want to talk about the Bible. Okay, this book is the most important, precious book in your life. It should be the most precious possession that you have. It's so important. It should be the anchor of your life. It should be the guideline that you line everything up alongside. It should be the measure. It should be your measure. I read a story from about the Fire of London where an 80-year-old guy, he just refused to leave his house. And the fire went and they found him in the cellar of his home. This is a true story. And he was clutching the key to his beloved house, his precious possession. This needs to become our precious possession. Like the word of God. These are God's words to us. This is the most incredible thing that you will ever come across. It's essential that we check ourselves on a regular basis. In these days, I'm constantly asking myself the question, am I focused enough on eternal things? Am I really focused enough on eternal things? This book needs to be our number one. Our number one. Read it. Devour it. Enjoy it. Live it. Pray it back to God. Thank God for it. It's the most incredible thing. I sat for hours trying to work out words to describe how important this book is. This is incredible. This is so important. So important. Treasure it. Read it for yourself. Don't depend on what others tell you what it says. Read it for yourself. Establish it for yourself in your life. Understand it. Embrace it. Experience it. Isn't it amazing that we have such an incredible, awesome God? Isn't it? It is, isn't it? It's amazing. Somehow, you know, we need to go beyond the here and now. We need to travel beyond the here and now to understand, fully understand how holy God is. how precious he is. Colossians, further on, we're going to read from Colossians today, but Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above. Because God knows how that helps us when we set our minds on things above. We set our minds on kingdom stuff, heavenly stuff. The Bible says, set your minds on things above. It's so important. We need to go beyond what's around us. Set your minds, consider heaven, ponder where we're heading. The reality of heaven was brought to us on Friday. I mean, we were at my brother's when we had a text from Sherry telling us that Nick had passed away, and we got in the car, and there were all of us in the car, and there were tears. We were driving down the motorway. There was like silence, and then there was more tears. But the one thing I was just impressed about was just the reality of the kingdom of God. I suddenly felt this is where the rubber hits the road, as Nick entered heaven on that day. The reality of the kingdom suddenly became real to me. I suddenly thought, this is heaven. Let's set our minds on things above. Set our minds on things above. We're on a journey. God is alive. He's enthroned on high. He's pure holiness. He's the living God. Let me read to you from Revelation. Listen to this. Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. Just picture this in your head if you can. Many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Just picture it. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." This is what's happening in heaven right now. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. This is what's happening now. This is the reality. Do we really understand and grasp it? I remember I had the privilege of going to Wembley Stadium. My company gave us some tickets, and we went there. I can't remember who they were playing. It was England against someone. And there's 90,000 capacity in Wembley. There must have been about 80,000 people there. Everyone was shouting. It was loud. It was loud. But then we read here, 10,000 times 10,000. Mathematicians, 100 million. It's 100 million people. Just imagine that. There are 65 million people in the UK. 100 million people. 100 million angels surrounding the throne of God. 100 million shouting in a loud voice. Oh my goodness. Can you begin to see the holiness of God? Can you begin to see the holiness of God? Worshipping him. Worthy, worthy, oh God. You know, we can become complacent in our church. It's a lovely, relaxed atmosphere, but let's never lose the holiness of God. We stand before a holy God, guys. This is so important. And we're going to face him one day. It's really important to get things right. He is holy. He's also gracious and loving. Thank God he's gracious and loving. He's forgiving. Jordan was preaching on Friday at Nick's funeral, and he asked the question, are you ready? Are you ready to meet this holy God? Am I ready to meet this holy God? This is the incredible thing, that we can connect with him. We can talk to him. We can pray to him. We can serve him. So let's turn together. This is just my intros. This is like an incredible, incredible scripture. I want us to read from Colossians 1. We're going to look at what the Bible says about praying for one another and encouraging one another. A few of us have been reading through Colossians in the past few weeks, and it's just such an incredible book. Paul, he wrote this letter to this to the church in Colossae. I want to read to you what the ESV Study Bible, how the ESV introduces this section of Scripture. Listen to this. This is incredible. As one of the most thoroughly Christ-centered books in the Bible, Colossians finds its essential unity in the divine and exalted person of the preeminent Christ. The letter presents variations on this central theme, with Christ celebrated as the object of the believer's faith, the image of the invisible God, the creator of all dominions, the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead, the unifier and reconciler of all things, the savior through his sufferings on the cross, the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. I love that. The treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. The triumphant victor over sin and Satan, the exalted Lord of life and glory, and the true pattern for the life of the Christian faith. The letter is also unified by Paul's pastoral concern to dissuade the Colossians from getting caught up in useless religious regulations and to awaken exaltation of Christ and exaltation in him. Paul writes with stylistic flair and aphoristic brilliance. Wow, what an introduction. I read that, I thought, I can't wait to get in here. What an amazing introduction. This is going to be so exciting as we read through this. Just pray that the Spirit reveals stuff to you. It will allow us to spark our prayer life into an all-consuming, powerful, Spirit-filled furnace. Just like that one spark started the Great Fire of London. Let this spark our prayer life into action. So let's turn 1 Colossians 1. I'm just going to read the first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and for the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. That's where it came from. Did you see that? That's where it came from. The faith and hope came from thinking above the here and now, the heavenly things, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You're qualified. What for? To share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It is incredible. Listen, when you get home today, find time to read the book of Colossians. It is incredible. It's so lovely. The verses are just amazing. It will stir your heart. As we read this, prayer suddenly becomes a conversation with God. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's not just about meditation. It's not just about reflection or thought. It's about communication to him. It's about communicating to him. When you pray, The words from your lips immediately enter God's throne room. He's the living God. Just understand this. The creator, the one enthroned by 100 million angels. Your prayers, as soon as they leave your lips, enter his throne room. They enter his throne room. And do you know what? He loves it when you pray. Why would an awesome God, so holy, love our prayers? Because when we begin to understand how holy God is and how awesome he is, we begin to realize how bad we are. The gap becomes much bigger, doesn't it? Why would a holy, awesome, incredible, outstanding, pure, sacred, living, majestic God above all things, and the one who holds everything together and who is sovereignly and supernaturally and supremely in control of all things at all time, why would he love our prayers? Why on earth would he love our prayers? When we think about our lives and we think about our minds and our hearts, why would a holy God love our prayers? And then we read in Revelation. Where's that incense? I borrowed this from my mate Tom. Tom's the Catholic priest in Shepparton. Sorry. Everyone's coughing and spluttering. I just want to show you something. I just want to demonstrate it really quickly, and then we'll take it back out. Okay, let me tell you what they used to do. In Leviticus, you can read about this. Coals were taken from the fire, okay, where they sacrificed animals for the sins of the people, okay? The coals were taken. They were placed in something similar to this. It was like a wooden tray. It was veneered with gold. Okay, and a mix of five spices. We're going to test the smoke alarms in a minute. A mix of five spices was sprinkled on it. And it produced this in the temple. Okay, but in the Holy of Holies, it produced this aroma and this smoke. Okay, can you take that out for me now, Vic? It's a sweet smell, okay? It's a sweet smell. Thank you so much. In the temple, it produced this veil between the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, and the people. And the reason it produced the veil, was because God is holy, and we're not. It demonstrated like the holiness of God, that it had to be veiled, but it was veiled in this aroma. So the Bible says this in Revelation: an angel who had the golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne of God. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. We drive around in our cars, don't we, with the little smellies. We light candles in our house because we like the smell, don't we? It's a nice aroma. We wear perfume and aftershave because we like to smell nice. This aroma went up before God, and the Bible describes it as pleasing to God. So this is a holy God, and yet he's pleased to hear our prayers. He loves them. It's a pleasure to him. That there's a veil. That veil has been replaced by his son Jesus. We cannot come into the presence of God without some kind of veil. You cannot. You will die. You will be burnt up because of the holiness of God. Remember, 100 million angels worshipping him and glorifying him. He's so precious and holy, you cannot. So the incense, the veil, was replaced by his son. And then suddenly we become the aroma, because God sees his son and he loves him so much that it's pleasing to him. The Bible talks about the aroma of Christ. You carry the aroma of Christ when the Holy Spirit comes in you. It's incredible. It symbolizes absolute holiness of God compared to the sinfulness of man. And it's crucial that we understand how holy God is. I cannot say this enough. I feel as if I'm repeating myself, but you know what? I don't care. Because I cannot say it enough. God is holy. Worthy is the Lamb. And suddenly we begin to understand the desperation of the cross. We suddenly understand that there had to be a fix. We could not reconnect with God unless something had to be fixed. We could not be reconciled to God. We can't come into God's presence. Something had to happen, and we couldn't do anything about it. We can't do anything about it. We can't, you can't get to all the prayer meetings. You can't read your Bible every morning. You can't work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven, because you're saying, if you can, that God isn't that holy. But God is incredibly holy. The only way to stand before him is by being covered in the blood of his son. That was the only way. The only way. You can't get in his presence in any other way. It's impossible. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved, saved, saved. Treasure that word. You are saved. Why would he love our prayers? I kept on coming back to this. We are rotten compared to God. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Romans 3 says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So why does he love us? Why would he even consider listening to our prayers when we read this? And then we turn back to this precious book. This is why this book is so precious. Because we turn back to the book, and the book says, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now think about that. It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. He is love. God doesn't just love. God is love. Just think about this. His character, his nature, the essence of God. Love soaks through God's character. God is drenched in love. He's made up of love. He is love. Even in his wrath, there is love. Even in God's anger, there is love. He can't not love. He is love. How can a God of love not love? It's impossible. God loves because God is love. And he demonstrates his love. The Bible says he lavishes it on us. Totally and utterly undeserving people. And I'm the head of the queue of an undeserving person. And the pinnacle and the peak and the highlight and the summit, the top bit of God's love is his son. We see him crucified on the cross for our sins. That was the pinnacle. Just imagine standing on top of a mountain. Just you see the vastness and the scale, don't you? Well, the vastness and the scale of God's love was in the cross. It's in the cross of his son Jesus. It was the pinnacle of his love, the punishment for our sin, the drawing us into him, allowing us to come into his presence, forgiving our sin. He so loves us. He says, I want to be right near you. He doesn't stop there. The Bible says that he wants to make his home in us. He sent his Holy Spirit, the person of God, the triune God, the Holy Spirit. He says, now I want to come and live inside your heart. I want to dwell in you. This is ridiculous. Remember the 100 million angels? Worthy is the Lamb. This same God wants to live in your heart. Wow. Why would he do that? We're rubbish. Sorry, I'm rubbish. You might be rubbish. You're probably not. But God is so massive. And he says, I want to live in your heart because I love you so much. Because this precious book says, I am love. This is like, it's like mind-blowing stuff. So we can pray to God and immediately the words from our mouths appear in his throne room. Yeah, it's amazing. It goes through the 100 million angels shouting, worthy, and our prayers rise up, and it's a sweet smell to God. And he says, oh, I'm so pleased that this person's praying. I love it. I love it when you pray. I love it when you talk to me. So we can pray to God. In Psalm 141 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. This is just the psalmist says. Sorry, I'm losing my voice now, shouting too much. The psalmist says, I'm excited about these words. And as we connect with God and we connect with the person of the Holy Spirit, he comes, he lives in our hearts, and we begin to love those around us. We begin to love those around us. And this is what's happening here. We read through these verses. We begin to see how Paul was praying and loving and thanking God and encouraging the church here. Just imagine if Guy Miller wrote us a letter. All right? Guy Miller. This is Guy. A letter from Guy. I'm reading it out to you. We always thank God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you guys in Shepparton. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit across all of commission, you learned it from Dave Webb Peplow, our fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ. Isn't that encouraging? Wouldn't that be lovely to get a, maybe Guy should write to us. But this is what Paul was doing. You know, the church were in a right pickle here. The church were in trouble here. Epaphras had gone to, he'd got saved in Ephesus, he'd gone to Colossae and he'd started the church. He was excited about the kingdom, he was excited about Jesus, but all this false teaching started to creep in the church. So Epaphras went to Paul and said, Paul, these guys are messing up. I wouldn't have written this letter. You can just imagine, well, come on, hang on a second, let's just write these things down and, you know, what are you doing? Pull yourself together, why are you doing this? Don't let false teaching come in. This isn't what we read. This isn't what we read. And this is where it gets incredibly powerful. This is where every single person in this room has the power to make or break someone's day, someone's week, someone's month or year or life, actually. Every single person, by the words that you speak, you have the power to either crush or encourage. Every single person in this room, you have the power in your heart to crush someone with a few words or encourage and build someone up. James 3:5 says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. One spark. This is incredibly powerful. The Bible encourages us to guard against one and focus and develop and build against the other. Positive or negative? Guard against the negative and focus on the positive. Paul heard about their reputation. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to encourage them with words and with prayers. And this is the amazing thing, is that every single person here, you have the power to encourage someone else. Just by a few words in a prayer, you can encourage them. God hears it. The person you're praying for hears it. You've got the best of both worlds. God hears it, and the person you're praying for will hear it. Pray encouraging things. Build people up in prayer. The Bible says, encourage one another. Build one another up. The most encouraging times I've had as a Christian is when people have prayed for me and prayed really encouraging, lovely things. I thought, wow, that's really nice. I've been encouraged, been prayed for. God does work in my heart, but I'm also encouraged by my brother or sister who prayed for me. Epaphras, he'd gone to Paul. He said, come on, Paul, you've got a problem. But Paul celebrated good things. We thank God for you. We've heard about your faith. We've heard about your love. He encourages them. Yeah, there were problems in the church, but he builds them and encourages them. When Dave first asked me to preach on this scripture, I spent some time pulling it apart and, you know, planning a process. And, okay, this is our plan. This is going to be our prayer plan. And this is right how we do this. And actually, there's some sort of sense and righteousness in there, actually, that we do things well. But I started to pray and sort of form this sermon together. And I felt God would say, just keep it simple. Just keep it simple. But it's incredibly powerful. The God of the universe, he loves you. He loves you. He lives within you and therefore has allowed you to love others around you. Now demonstrate that love by encouraging and praying for those around you. Focus on the best bits. You know, we live in a world which is like thrives on perfectionism. You know, I hear a lot of people saying, yeah, that was good, but you did well, but I wouldn't have done it that way. But when we read the Bible here, Paul focuses on the best bits, and then he takes those best bits and he encourages them and he endorses them. And he loves them. You know, God gathers a church together, and you know, we all come from different backgrounds, and we've all got different styles and different values and, you know, different quirky sort of characters, and you know, we dress weirdly and stuff like that, others dress normally. But God brings us all together as a church, doesn't he? And Paul is demonstrating here, come on, focus on the best bits. I've heard about your faith, your love, your faithfulness, how you've grasped the gospel, how you're thinking about things above. As a single spark started the Great Fire of London, just imagine what God can do with one single prayer of encouragement. Just imagine that. Just imagine what he could do with that. You've got the power to change someone's life with a few words. Every person in this room is included in that. Every person in this room can pray. Every person in this room can focus on the best bits and encourage. You have the power to build up and encourage anyone around you. Just a few simple words. I just want to finish by quoting from a book. This is a book by Francis Chan. It's just Francis Chan is a pastor from the US, and he's just so impressed me over the last, I don't know, maybe 6 months or so. I've just been into his books and I've been listening to him on YouTube. Listen, this guy, he sees stuff. His focus is on eternal things, things above. This is precious to him. Let me read to you from this book. This talks about church family. A while back, a former gang member came to our church. He was heavily tattooed and rough around the edges, but he was curious to see what the church was like. He had a relationship with Jesus and seemed to get fairly involved with the church. After a few months, I found out the guy was no longer coming to the church. When asked why he didn't come anymore, he gave the following explanation. I had the wrong idea of what church was going to be like. When I joined the church, I thought it was going to be like joining a gang. You see, in the gangs, we weren't just nice to each other once a week. We were family. That killed me because I knew that what he expected is what the church intended to be. It saddened me to think that a gang could paint a better picture of commitment, loyalty, and family than the local church body. The church is intended to be a beautiful place of community, a place where wealth is shared and where one suffers, everyone suffers, a place where one rejoices and everyone rejoices, a place where everyone experiences real love and acceptance in the midst of great honesty about our brokenness. Yet most of the time, this is not even close to how we would describe our churches. Without the Spirit of God in our midst, working in us, guiding us, and living and loving through us, we will never be a kind of people who make up this kind of community. There is no such thing as a real believer who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, or a real church without the Spirit. It's just not possible. But what is possible is what we would individually and corporately quench and hinder the Spirit's activity in and through our lives. As for me, I'm tired of talking about what we're going to do. I'm sick of talking about helping people, brainstorming and conferencing about ways that we can be radical and make sacrifices. I don't want to merely talk anymore. Life is too short. I don't want to speak about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to be Jesus to people. I don't want to just write about the Holy Spirit. I want to experience his presence in my life in a profound way. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's quite a challenge. The amazing thing is that we serve a God of grace. And we may have messed up in the past loads of times. You might be sitting here thinking, oh, do you know what? I might have crushed that person with the words I said. But God is a God of grace and love. He is love. So we can come to him. We can say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me. But, you know, I just want to cross that line. And I want to encourage. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. I want to put that stuff behind me, knowing that I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I want to worship you, Jesus. And I want to encourage people around me. I'm going to hand over to Dave. We're going to break bread together. And what I'd like to do is maybe the worship team could come up at some point. And after we've broken bread, why don't we put this into action? Because we can, you know, we can learn from the word, can't we? And we can say, oh, yeah, that was helpful. Yeah, I'm going to go home and read Colossians. But why don't we act this out? Why don't we do church? This is church here. So maybe after we've taken the bread and the wine, why don't you just pray for one another? You might just sort of spot someone over the other side of the room. I just want to encourage that person. Focus on the best bits. I just want to thank you for who you are. Steve, I want to thank God for the word you brought earlier. Richard, you're encouragement to me, mate. Bless you. David, you're so faithful in how you come to men's breakfast. You encourage me. You weren't there on Tuesday, but you're faithful. You'd already come. Doesn't matter. Focus on the best bits. Charlie, it's great to see you here. God bless you. Amy, just you encourage me when I see you. Bless you. Just focus on the best bits. Just a simple prayer.